On Sunday morning, July 24th, my wife gave the call to worship. She spoke about a podcaster by the name of Susan Cain. And Susan had written a book, has written a book, entitled Bittersweet. And she talked about how that sad music resonated with her. This because she theorized there's something inside of us that feels like that's real. There's a sense that there's something wrong in the world. This isn't how it's supposed to be, the world as we're experiencing it. Anne went on to describe how that the older you get, the more hurts you accumulate in your life, like the wound she suffered in her workshop. I can show you a picture of that. A rejection from a friend, or you were disappointed not to get the job you wanted. Whatever the disappointments in life, small or big ones, death of a family member, a disease, incurable. By the time you get to be an old person, she went on to say, the weight of that would be unbearable, except our God says he's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. She went on to speculate that she didn't think that God was going to literally wipe away the tears per se, but when we get into his presence, all of those cuts, those pains, those aches are just going to be gone as we are overwhelmed with his majesty, the rightness of it all, and understand what we've been missing all this time on earth. And to all of that, I say amen. Now I want to describe to you the mission that God sent his word down here to do. He stated it very clearly in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man slash woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Notice that it says all scripture is being sent on that errand. How else would we expect a holy God to address a finite, frail, often stumbling people as peers? I don't think so. God well knows there's something wrong, and he's sent his word to address our frailties. He sends his word to provide the solutions to our problems, to provide the healing salve to people who are carrying accumulated hurts. I'm one of those people. How about you? So God, like the sad music that Susan Cain admired, is wanting to relate to we frail people. And he knows of our deficits, he knows of our failings, he knows of our weaknesses, and he wants to give us the way forward. He wants to heal you. Only God can heal a broken heart, right? Have you ever had your heart broken? I've had my heart broken. Only God can heal that. He sends his word and his spirit to be the healing balm, but it requires an intimate interface with him. It requires close contact with him in order for the application to be made. So today we're flying under the banner, relying on God. We sing that song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Why? Because we're knuckleheads and we're prone. I'm sorry to call you that name. That's my favorite name for myself, and I don't mean to superimpose it on you. But we're sheep, right? And we stray. Well, so what's the concern that caused God to write the passage that you read in your today in the Word, that you looked at in the Daily Bread today, peradventure you did? What was the failed condition focus that he was looking at? What is it that he wants you, what training has he sent your way in that passage? What instruction does he have for you in that passage you're looking at? What correction is he trying to make? Because he's always doing that. He's, again, not writing us as peers. It's a holy God that wants a relationship with us, and it has to be on his terms, but he's condescending, kindly condescending to us, hoping to make that relationship good. That's his intent. That's his heart. So I want to look at a couple of kings with you today, Asa and Jehoshaphat. When I was a financial planner 100 years ago in St. Louis Park, I had a Jewish corporate vice president who was a client of mine. His grandson's name was Asa. So that's the only other person I've ever heard with that name. So I want to go to first the story of Asa, and then we'll go to Jehoshaphat, and then we'll close. So Asa is a godly king. He's done everything right. His heart is fully following the Lord. We're in 2 Chronicles 14. And there's an army that's amassed against him. And I'm going to pick up in 2 Chronicles 14:8. 2 Chronicles 14:8. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, armed with large shields and spears, and 280,000 men from Benjamin that carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men, 300 chariots, and came as far as Maresha. Verse 10, and Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up their lines of battle in the valley of Zephatha at Maresha. Verse 11, and Asa cried to the Lord his God, O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you. We rely on you. The fickleness we have to both rely on God and to at other times not is in the crosshairs this morning. So keep that in mind. And in your name, we have come against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Let not man prevail against you. So the Lord defeated the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Praise God. So jumping down to chapter 15, 2 Chronicles 15, 1. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he'll forsake you. That condition always prevails in your life, in my life. So again, the Lord is with you while you're with him. If you seek him, he'll be found by you. But if you forsake him, he'll forsake you. That's clear, clearly spoken. Now coming down to the 15th year of his reign, so I'm dropping my eyes down to 2 Chronicles 15:10. They were now celebrating. They were gathered at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of the reign of Asa. They sacrificed to the Lord on that day from the spoil that they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul, but that whoever would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, should be put to death, whether young or old or man or woman. They swore an oath to the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with horns, and all Judah rejoiced over the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and had sought him with their whole desire. and he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. Then Maha, that's how you pronounce it, his mother, King Asa, removed from being queen mother because she had made a detestable image for Asherah. Asa cut down her image, crushed it, and burned it at the brook Kidron, but the high places were not taken out of Israel. That was a problem. Didn't quite always do the reform entirely. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly true all his days. So listen to that, all his days. That's going to change in a few years down the passage. And he brought, verse 18, into the house of God the sacred gifts of his father and his own sacred gifts, silver and gold and vessels. And there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. So in the 15th year, they were worshiping and sacrificing. There was no more war until the 35th year. So 21 years has gone by, and we get to chapter 16, verse 1, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa. So we looked at his 15-year mark. Now we're at his 36-year mark. Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might permit no one to go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa took silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. I mean, Asa fell down on his face and he said, Lord, remember 21 years ago when you delivered us because we were relying on you? No, that's not what he did. He got some gold and some silver. His knee-jerk reaction now, even though his testimony would be, God saved me 21 years ago against a million-man army. Now what is he going to do this time in trouble? Get some silver and gold and treasures of the house of the Lord and give it to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, verse 2, who lived in Damascus, saying, there is a covenant between me and you as there was between my father and your father. Behold, I am sending to you silver and gold. Go break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel. So Baasha is in league with the king of Israel. So the Syrian king is in league with the king of Israel. And Asa is the king of Judah, the southern kingdom. Go break that covenant. And Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa. He said, okay, I like money. Like these guys that went to the LIV tour in the pro golf world. Yeah, I like money. Forgive me if you like that tour. So he listened and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel. So now Ben-Hadad for a hire is doing the bidding of King Asa. And in all the store cities of Naphtali, and when Baasha heard of it, he stopped building Ramah and left his work cease. Then King Asa took all Judah and carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber, with which Baasha had been building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. At that time, Hanani the seer, or reed prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. What he meant by that is, had you just trusted me like you did before, we would have taken down Syria and Israel. But now the Syrian king, who was an evil king, has fled. He's out of your presence. He's no longer in play. Were not, listen to this question in verse 8, 2 Chronicles 16, were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army, that million-man army, very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. Verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. God is looking today. In this congregation, he's looking all over the world for Christian believers. Listen to this. His eyes roaming the whole earth to give strong support, to stand by those whose heart is blameless toward him. You have done foolishly, the prophets now rebuking Asa. in this. For from now on, you will have wars. And it doesn't go on to enumerate, but we can imagine that war was in his life going forward. Then Asa what? Fell on his face and repented? No. Then Asa was angry with the seer, the prophet, and put him in the stocks in prison. And it may be this wooden structure called a pillory where there's a hole for the face and a hole for the hands, and you're put on public display and being jeered as people walk by. Likely what happened. For he was in a rage with them because of this. And Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at the same time, those who probably were opposing him for doing what he did. So he's punishing citizens as well. Verse 11, the acts of Asa from first to last are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet. Now you could think, you can imagine, and it may be true, but I'm speculating now. He was given gout, but a severe case of it, possibly, in punishment for putting the prophet in the same predicament, putting his feet in stocks. And his disease became severe, yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. How many of you have a doctor and call them every now and then? I do. Nothing wrong with calling the doctor. But what did he do? He called the doctor first. What should he have done? What he would have done at year 15 was, oh Lord, my feet hurt. My feet are diseased. Lord, please intervene. Please, by your mercy, heal my feet. None of that. But he sought help from the physician, verse 13, and Asa slept with his fathers, dying in the 41st year of his reign. Even the best of men. The point here, one of these points could be here, even the best of these men sometimes lack faith and fall into sin. Even the best of you, I love you guys. I mean, you know, not romantically, but I love you as a pastor. You're supposed to giggle, and now I'm all thrown off. My wife says you're not a stand-up comedian, and that's why at times there's silence when you deliver the line. Anyway, I love you guys, but I know, like me, sometimes we stumble. Sometimes we begin well with great reforms. That's how my spiritual life began. And then we meander around and we leave and we come back and we leave and we come back. And we're fickle. We have the living God accessible to us, but he's invisible. So he's so quick to get out of our minds, right? We go right to the things we can see and touch and feel. And so have you ever done this? I've done this. I want to skip ahead now to Jehoshaphat, Asa's son. Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat did a similar thing. He got into some trouble. King Ahab in Israel said, why don't you go up with me to this battle in Ramoth-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat responded, I'm in now chapter 18, verse 3. Jehoshaphat responded, I am as you are, responding to Ahab who wants him to go to war with him. I am as you are, my people as your people. We will be with you in the war. So Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, inquire first, though, of the word of the Lord. So then the king gathered his 400 prophets, and they all said, yeah, go on, it's gonna be great. Jehoshaphat didn't believe that. So he said, verse 7, isn't there yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord? Is there not another prophet? He was not feeling confident that these 400 prophets were giving the right reading to the king of Israel. There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord. Micaiah, named after, or my grandson's named after, the son of Imlah. But I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. In other words, bring him, let's hear anyway what he has to say. And so they finally retrieve Micaiah, and we're dropping down to verse 14. And when he had come to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain? And Micaiah answered, go up and triumph, they will be given into your hand. But the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? He knew that Micaiah was being sarcastic. Yeah, go ahead. And he said, and then Micaiah told him the truth, verse 16, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his home in peace. And verse 17, and the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? And Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab, the king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said one thing, and another said another. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, saying, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, by what means? And he said, I will go out and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, you are to entice him, and you shall succeed. Go out and do. He then put Micaiah under arrest. He was wroth with him. I'm jumping ahead, and we are getting very close to closing. Very, so very close. I can taste it. Jehoshaphat's reforms. It says in 19, verse 3, 2 Chronicles 19, 3, nevertheless, God was wrath with him, angry. Nevertheless, verse 3, some good is found in you, for you destroyed the Asheroth out of the land and have set your heart to seek God. The Lord will not forget your good, even though you're a mixed bag, even though you went astray, and as is the case with Jehoshaphat, even when you sin, there is recovery. And then Jehoshaphat, having been accepted back into God's graces, prays this closing prayer, and this is where we're going to close and help ourselves out with a few questions. In verse 6, he begins a prayer. He asks three questions as he prays. Are you not? Did you not? Will you not? Verse 6, he says, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? This is how we should pray. This is how a reliant soul should pray. Jehoshaphat being converted to be one of those. You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. And now here comes the did you not. Did you not, verse 7, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us now by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given to us to inherit. Verse 12. Our God, will you not? Final question. Execute judgment on them, for we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. Mark this down in your Bible, on your iPad, in your phone, make a Evernote. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That's what everybody who, that's the juncture. That's the T in the road where you go left or right. Often what we do when we don't know what to do or we've prayed but the answer hasn't come is we take a left turn. Many of you have been saved for 40 years, 50 years, 60 years. I don't want to keep counting. You know your year. Mine's 47, I think. No time to take a left turn. Asa took a left turn. Jehoshaphat took a left turn. No time for that. We have no excuse for it either. They didn't have this word. Now we have what Romans 15:4 says, those things that were written aforetime, this, the Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope. We don't even have an excuse. He's going to say to you when he sees you, I gave you the roadmap that they didn't have. Now tell me why you did it. I always speak to you like that because I don't want you to think that Jesus is going to be going, oh, so good to see you. No, he's cut a straight line. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That is, I'm waiting on you. I'm trusting in you. We don't know what to do. Now, many of us have taken left turns and had nice recoveries, like we saw Jehoshaphat have. He didn't lose much. In fact, it's a marvelous prayer. I don't want to spoil the story, but at the very end of chapter 20, he does something else stupid, but we won't go into that. And so if it was a small error, sometimes the pain goes away and you're restored. So the Lord will always restore you, pardon you, forgive you, but sometimes the consequence goes on for a very long time. When I have permission to say this, when my wife had surgery, 06, the day after Valentine's Day, 2006, 16 years ago, 16 and a half years ago now, they took this little part of her brain out, about this big, and there was something lost. Something got lost. Memories were lost. She lost memory. She lost some memories of us. And all of that comes with a lot of detail. But in that, the events of life happen to us either by decisions, like these men we looked at, making bad decisions, or just chance happenings, things that you weren't expecting. And God, though, said, I am going to work things out. He said, all things, including whatever that big thing is in your life, work together for the good to those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. All things, even that thing. But I was so beside myself, and I told you this 3-4 years ago, so forgive me. But I made mention of it. I had a key to Calvary Church. And I would go there at night and walk down the hallways praying at the top of my lungs, screaming, wondering why people were not calling public service. Because I can, when I really scream, you don't want to be around me. I could break your eardrums. And I'm pleading with God. I'm pleading with him to restore what's gone. It's heartbreaking. And then I got to a place in my pleading with him after a few hours one night, and I'm just pacing up and down that hallway between the library and the front door. You know where that is, Donna, right? And so just that little strip there. And I heard myself say, "Thank you for giving me this burden." I began to do what Mike was suggesting. I began to worship, like the young lady that wanted her picture taken worship. I began, for some reason, I went to Psalm 62. Went to Psalm 62. "For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock." And it began to just wash over me this understanding that just wasn't there before. After all my pleading for my situation to change and her situation to change, the idea that he's a rock and he hasn't changed his mind and he has an inalterable plan and he's working out that plan and he's going to take things from us and add things to us in order to complete that plan. And guess what? It's still not done. But I'm no longer walking down the hallway in here or over at Calvary Baptist crying about it. I'm worshiping my God because I can see and sense and feel that he's building something in me. Some of you have left turns or right turns or chance happenings that have occurred in your life that will go on for maybe the rest of your life, like her and I, and this deficit we suffered may go along for the rest of our lives like this. Some of you have pain that's going to last the rest of your life. We need to end by worshiping him. We need to come to a place where no longer, my hurts hurt, no doubt. But Father, I know you made me for an eternal purpose. I know you're making me into the image of your son. And I know that kind of a process has to take pain. And I thank you for being a rock, for being a comforter while the pain is being exacted. I'm preaching to you today to your heart. I could stand up here today and teach you something that goes in your head. And you might go home and say, "Oh, that was really good, what the pastor said." But when I'm preaching you from a, God gave me pain so I could preach to people that have pain, so I could touch your heart, because that's when power and energy to change your life is released, heart-to-heart communication. So now it just isn't something fanciful. You can go home and look for your rock in prayer if you haven't found him. I know you're in pain. I know some of you have suffered loss. Some of the losses are permanent, will last the rest of your life. But God's going to forgive you. He sees the good. He's going to restore you. That pain may have to be for the rest of your life. But your life's not over. This is not your home. You're going home. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for how you work through these flawed men to show us that you want us to depend on you and stop knee-jerk reacting to someone else or something else. Help us to stay on your easel, to let you finish what you started, making us into the image of your dear son. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.